Psalm 116 and verse 1. It says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore, have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. I want to draw your attention tonight, especially to the 12th verse of this psalm that we have read together. And there you will read the words, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Personal love that has been fostered by a personal experience of redemption is the theme of this psalm before us this evening. And in it we see those who have been saved by grace answered whenever they pray unto God. They are and have been preserved in time of trouble. They are resting in the Lord as their only hope. They are a people who are walking in freedom. And yet, they are aware of their obligations to God. They are conscious that although they have been redeemed, although they are a free people, they have been bought by precious blood. And therefore they are not their own, because they have been bought with this price. And this evening, we want to consider this verse 12. The only question in the whole psalm is found in this 12th verse. And as the Lord grabs, as it were, our attention in the middle of this psalm with this verse, he wants us to think about the fact that we have received such mercy from his hand. He wants us to think what we are going to give in return to show our gratitude to the Lord. Daniel Webster, a famous American statesman who held very high office in the American administration at that time and had many pressing political things upon his mind, was asked once what was the most important subject that had ever occupied his thoughts. Mr. Webster thought about that for a few moments, and then he replied, "My personal responsibility to God. My personal responsibility to God." And from this verse 12, we can clearly see that this was a subject that was claiming the attention and occupying the thoughts of the psalmist. He was concerned about the responsibility he had in the light of what God had done for him, in the light of God's grace and mercy towards him in saving his soul. He says there in the opening words of that verse, "What shall I render?" Here we have a very personal question, because it says, "What shall I render?" The psalmist wasn't looking round and saying, "What would so-and-so render? What can so-and-so give to the Lord? What can so-and-so..." What shall I render? Unto the Lord. And then he goes on, "For all his benefits towards me." You see how personal this is? He had received the benefits, and those benefits were many. And he's asking here, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all that he's done for me? For all the bountiful things that the Lord has given." And you know, the Lord gives to his people open-handedly. He gives good measure, pressed down, shaken, and running over. That's how you have received, brother or sister, tonight from the hand of the Lord. And the hymn writer encourages us to think about the blessings that we have received from the Lord. He says, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." I wonder, have you ever sat down and tried to calculate what the Lord has done for you? If you take the biggest thing in your life, the fact that he has saved your soul, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ left the realms of glory and veiled his glory in the likeness of sinful flesh, that he might dwell upon this sin-cursed scene of time and live as a perfect man under God's law and live perfectly before men, and then go to the cross and bear your sin and my sin and his own body there on the tree, that we might be redeemed. And so the psalmist asks here, he asks this question. He says, "What form of service? What can I give to the Lord in return for all that the Lord has done for me?" Not that we could ever repay the Lord. Far from it. But merely as a token of our love and of our gratitude for what the Lord has done and what the Lord has bestowed upon us, what shall we do? That's what I want you to think about tonight. What shall we do? And very briefly tonight, I just want you to think about three things that it's possible for each and every one in this hall to do tonight. To render thanks, to return thanks unto the Lord for all that the Lord has done. I want you to think first of all about the tithe. And you will find a reference to the tithe in Malachi chapter 3 verses 8 to 10. That's the last book in the Old Testament. Now the tithe simply means a tenth or the tenth part. And the purpose of the tithe was to support the work of God. In the Old Testament times, the tithes and the offerings were the only source of support and income that the priests and the Levites had. You see, unlike the rest of the tribes, the tribe of Levi had no inheritance in lands. And so they were dependent upon these tithes and offerings for a living. And the Lord has ordained that the church today, the Christian church today, should function in a similar fashion. And it's a responsibility of His blood-bought people to give to the Lord as the Lord has prospered them. To give firstly their tithes and then their freewill offering to support the work of God at home and abroad. Now, as you will read there in Malachi, Malachi asks the question, will a man rob God? To hold back what is due to God, and the tithe is due to God. But to hold back is to rob God. Will you rob God? Will you rob God? Now, if you turn over to Genesis chapter 14 and the verse 20, you have there the first mention of the tithe in the Bible. And it came about when Abraham gave tithes of all to Melchizedek, the priest of God. The priest-king, as he was. And so tithing is not something new, but it's there recorded in God's word from the very earliest times. Now, here, where the tithes are first mentioned, they are connected with the worship and with the praising of God, because of God's mercy and God's grace. We haven't time tonight, but if you read the full story, you will discover that Lot and some others had been carried away captive. And Abraham pursued with his men, and all were restored. Every last thing that had been taken was restored. So, there were people here who had been redeemed from captivity. There were those who had been taken prisoner and carried away, but God had set them free. A child of God, there was a time in your life when you were held captive by Satan at his will. And you would still be there today. Was it not for the grace of God in redeeming you by His own precious blood and setting you at liberty and setting you free? And so we can show our thanks unto God. We can worship God with our tithes and with our offerings as Abraham did in this case. But in case you think this is something that is confined to the Old Testament, I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians. And if you want to take a note for your study at home, you can start reading from 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51 through to chapter 16 and 3. But we want to just concentrate on chapter 16 and the first three verses tonight. Chapter 15 is theological, and the chapter 16 is practical. And Paul shows here that a life that has been saved from the penalty of sin by the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a serving life. In other words, the Savior gave himself in death not to save us from sacrifice, but rather to teach us to give ourselves and our substance in a continual sacrifice unto him. Now, the occasion of this instruction and stewardship that we have here in 1 Corinthians 16 is because of a crisis in the church at Jerusalem. There was a difficult time for the people of God in that city. It was a time of persecution for those that bore the name of Christ. Many, many people had suffered both physical abuse and they had suffered financially as well because of their love for the Savior. And Paul here saw it as his duty to stir up the people of God in the other churches to help the saints of God here in Jerusalem. And Paul was asking for something that was over and above the normal giving, the normal offering. This, if you like, was a special offering, or a retiring offering sometimes we might have. But there are important principles involved here that the Apostle Paul would have us to learn. If you look there at that phrase, upon the first day of the week, the Lord's teaching us here that there ought to be order and regularity established in our giving. We should have a holy habit of giving to God on a weekly basis. This should be part of your life. And then he goes on to say, let every one of you. Here we have the personal responsibility once again. Let every one of you. There's a personal responsibility of individuals here, whether they be old or young, rich or poor. All must be involved in this. If you want to have a look at 2 Corinthians 8 and 2, you will discover that the Macedonians had given, and they themselves were in poverty, yet they gave willingly to support the saints of God in Jerusalem. Then Paul goes on here and he says, lay by him in store. So there should be a setting aside of the Lord's money first. Lay by him and store. The idea here is of a little hoard. Now, I'm sure if you want something special, you can save for it. You can lay aside a little hoard. You can lay by and store. Well, the Lord's asking you to do that for his work. To lay by you and store. As a young Christian, I can remember, and I still have it, a little wooden box that I kept in my bedroom. And the first thing I did whenever I come home from work after getting my pay was to put the Lord's money in that little box. And I still do it today. You see, the Lord should get first. And then we take care of all those other things that we have to take care of. But we've got to remember that everything we have a job because the Lord got us that job. We've had a good education, perhaps to get a good job, because the Lord has seen to it that we had that education. Everything we have, we owe to the Lord. And so the Lord's asking you to lay by this little hoard for his work. And then Paul goes on to say, as God has prospered you. And again, that simply means that the Lord has given you everything you have. And so, if there is a genuine calculation on your part of all that the Lord has done for you, then there will be a genuine calculation of what you give to the Lord in proportion. And to end with the words of the hymn writer again, count your many blessings. Count your blessings, young person, and you will be surprised what the Lord has done. But secondly, I want you to look at the time. The tithe and then the time. And if you want a reference, if you want to look at Ephesians 5, chapters or verses 15 and 16. And the apostle begins there by speaking to of the believer how they are to travel through this world and to either to walk circumspectly or to walk carefully. It's like walking through a minefield. There are many pitfalls for the child of God to fall into, but you're to walk carefully. But then Paul comes to the subject of your time. What you're to do with your time. The world talks about spending time. How did you spend last night? How did you spend your weekend? But the Lord talks about redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Now the word for time here in Ephesians refers to a measured period, a fixed period of time, something that is limited in its length. And we are to make the most of the time that God has given us because the days are evil. Make the most of this particular time that has been allotted to you. Now, whenever you're young, it's difficult to think that one day your life's going to come to an end. But believe it or not, I can remember whenever I was your age. I can't remember what happened yesterday, but I can remember when I was your age. And it's gone like that. It's gone like that. And the Lord says you're to redeem the time. Now that word redeem is a word that had a common use in the marketplace in Paul's time. And it simply means a buying up of the entire stock. Whatever the stallholder had, you bought up the entire lot. I remember one day, whenever we were in Cameroon, Vary and I were coming back from, we'd been at a teacher training seminar in one of the churches on a Friday afternoon, and we were coming home. And there was a lady sitting at the side of the road. And she had an enormous aluminium basin. And it was built up in a pyramid with grapefruit. And we love grapefruit for breakfast. And so I stopped to buy a couple of grapefruit off the woman. But she was more clever than what I was because she saw white man, money. She wouldn't sell me two grapefruit. I had to buy the whole lot. And so I asked her how much she wanted, and it was just a matter of £2 for all these grapefruit. Now, they filled the back of our Jeep. And where we were living, we were on the Bible campus, Bible College campus, and I shared out these grapefruit with all the students, and we were still eating grapefruit for about a week. And I enjoyed every one of them, I have to say, but just to let you see. But this is what Paul is talking about here in redeeming a time. I bought up all that woman's stock, every last grapefruit that she had, and took them home with me. And Paul's saying here, every last minute of your time, every second, child of God, you're to buy it up and make the best possible use of it for God and for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. You're to redeem the time. You're to take advantage of it. Your life's just like a vapor, you know. It just appears for a little while, and then it's gone, vanishes away. And you're maybe sitting here tonight, a young teenager, early 20s, whatever, and you think, well, it'll be a long time before I reach the age of Mr. Steenson, and so it will, humanly speaking, but it'll go just like that. And the Lord says you have to use your time wisely and make it count for God. Make it count for God. Over there in Galatians chapter 4 in the verse 10 it says, as we have therefore opportunity. And this is speaking of God-given opportunities that you have day and daily to do something for the Lord, to use your time for God. And the Lord says to use those opportunities wisely. But lastly, and very briefly, I want you to turn to 1 Timothy 4 and the verse 14. And this last heading is the talent, the gift that God has given you. Paul, speaking to Timothy, says there, neglect not the gift that is in thee. And the word gift there means grace or favor or free gift. A free gift. And so the instruction Paul is giving to Timothy was not to neglect that which had been freely bestowed upon him by the grace of God. This particular gift, this particular talent that he had, he wasn't to neglect it. And God has given you, pardon me, no matter who you are, God has given each one in this meeting tonight a talent. We heard our two sisters play here tonight. The girls have a talent for singing that they're using for God. And God has given you a talent, whatever it may be. God maybe has foreordained that you will be a preacher of righteousness, maybe a missionary. I don't know. You may not be, of course. But listen, there's something that you can do for God. And listen, maybe you can write well. I'll give you something to do. You sit down tomorrow, you come home from church in the afternoon, and you sit and you write a letter to a missionary. Because there is nothing more blessed, more encouraging for a child of God on the mission field than to receive a letter from home. And it doesn't have to be a fancy letter. Just giving a little bit of news about what's happening in the church, what's going on in the country. I remember whenever we were in Cameroon, we received letters from the children in Ballymoney Christian School. You know, they were short. But the main thing was that those children said, Mr. Steenson, we are praying for you. And what an encouragement that was to think of children of 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 praying for us that the Lord would bless us. That's an encouragement. And even you only write and say, look, Miss Russell, we're praying for you. Miss Gillespie, we're praying for you. Whoever you write to, just to tell them that. Tell them that you're thinking about them. Encourage them in the work. That's something you can do for God and for God's work. But there's something I want you to take note of here. If you turn to Mark's Gospel in the chapter 14, you see, it's not necessarily ability that the Lord's looking for. It's availability. It's making yourself available for God to use. If you look there in Mark's Gospel 14 verses 68, you will find that Mary came and anointed the Lord with that very expensive ointment. And there were those there who objected. There were those there who were critical. And listen, young people, you will always find someone to criticize if you go to do anything for God. But don't you worry about that. Because we find here that the Lord stood up for Mary. And what did he say? He said, let her alone. Did he say she's done something magnificent? She's done something earth-shattering? No. Let her alone. She has done what she could. What she could. The Lord's not asking you to do what Ian Paisley did. The Lord's not asking you to do what some mighty preacher has done in the past. He's not even asking you to do what the person sitting beside you can do. He's asking you to do what you can do for him. That's all. To do what you can for the Lord. F.B. Meyer, you maybe have read some of his books. He was a famous preacher. F.B. Meyer said, when he came near to die, he said, if I had 100 lives, they should be at Christ's disposal. And lastly, I want to finish with a story of a young boy. And he loved to go down into his father's workshop. And there were tools all around the walls and lying on the benches. And he loved to go down there and work with the tools. And his father worked with leather quite a lot. But one day he picked up an awl. Now an awl is it's like a T-handle and a sharp point used for piercing the leather. And he picked up this awl, but somehow or other, it ended up going into his eye. And he lost the sight in that eye. And a very short time later, he took an infection in his good eye. And he lost the sight of that eye also. Totally blind. At a very young age. Now, he lived in complete darkness until the age of 43 when he died of tuberculosis. But he turned his disability into a great gift, a gift that has helped and continues to this day to help countless numbers of people right across this world. So much so that whenever he came to die, he thanked the Lord for his blindness. Now that man, or that young boy, was Louis Braille. The man who invented the embossed type that helps people with impaired vision and people who are blind to read. And his type has been translated from Albanian to Zulu. such as the extensive use it's put to this day. Now, if Louis Braille can thank God for his blindness, surely, my young friend tonight, you can thank God for the talent that God has given you. And you can use that talent, even as Louis used his, for the furtherance of the gospel. You have a gift. Search out that gift and use it. Some of you, pardon me, some of you may have the gift of encouragement. I urge you to be a Barnabas and help the downcast. Some, as we have heard tonight, have the gift of singing. Others of us can't sing a note. But then you praise the Lord. Some have a talent. Not all spiritual gifts, of course. Some practical as well. Even if it's only going to the old lady next door and asking if you can do her shopping for her, if you do it for Christ, it can be used as a witness, maybe to win that old woman to the Lord. I remember one time as a young Christian, I saw a man in Newtonards and he had a puncture and he was having great trouble getting the wheel off. And of course, in those days, I just loved anything to do with cars. I just loved it. And I stopped and I helped. I changed his wheel for him. And he said, "Why did you do that?" And I had the opportunity then to tell him, "I just did it because I love the Lord. And I wanted to show him that Christians can be of use, even practical use." And he was absolutely amazed. And you can do things like that for the Lord. Do them for the Lord. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? That's the question. Your tithes, your time, and your talent. We've already sung the words of Isaac Watts' hymn tonight. But he put it there in that last verse, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Child of God, may God enable you to fulfill your personal responsibility to the Lord in your service for him. May God bless his word to your heart tonight.